thanks many times through the day, saying you've got a message here, and I opened it up, and it was Pastor Bob saying, could you come out and give us a message on this date? And so for many reasons, we were here last year and really enjoyed our time of fellowship with all of you. And the fact that I have a few family members here doesn't hurt as well, so we get to visit with them at the same time. Today we don't have a long scripture for our message, and I just want to say off the bat, if you've pulled yourself out of bed on a beautiful day that you would otherwise like to be there and come to church, I'm not going to preach at you today, okay? I just want to share some thoughts that God has placed on my heart that I think if we take them to heart will do us well on our journey to that holy city. So we just have one verse today, and it's in Matthew 7, reading at verse 12. It reads this way, do to others whatever you would like them to do to you. This is the essence of all that is taught in the law and the prophets. Father, I just pray now that as we share these words, that it won't be anything of myself, but Father, that your Holy Spirit would have complete control. May we open our hearts and minds to what you have for us here today. May we take it and use it to glorify you and to be obedient to your word. For we ask it in your name. Amen. Today I'd like to share a few thoughts, as I mentioned, on the difference between religion and spirituality. So many times, I think, in our lives, we get those two terms confused. And the basis for this teaching is part of the Sermon on the Mount when Jesus was teaching on a variety of topics, but this was the one that kind of really jumped out at me as we were studying and considering what we would do for today. Nearly 30 years ago, an author by the name of Robert Fulham wrote a popular book called All I Really Need to Know, I Learned in Kindergarten. And it was his own statement of belief, his own belief system, how he saw life. And how it came about was he was doing what we all do several times a week. We were at the gas pumps, pumping our car with gas. And he was thinking about everything and nothing in particular, and all of a sudden there was a moment of clarity. It was that time when it just was an aha moment. It had nothing to do with V8, but he just said, yes, I get it. And he tells this story that this moment of clarity brought to him the title of the book, that really everything that he needed to know in life, he'd already learned in kindergarten. Things like play fair, to share, always flush, which is a good one, take a nap every afternoon, which I'm starting to enjoy in retirement, and when we go out in the world, hold hands and stick together. Now, there's a sight, isn't it? Wouldn't it be neat to go outside, whenever we went outside, and see people holding hands? In this world of discord, sometimes it would be so refreshing to see. Most of us as children were taught at home, and if not at home, at leastwise in Sunday school, to do exactly that, to treat each other as we would like to be treated. And it's an important lesson to teach our children. But you know, it's equally as important for us as adults to not forget that lesson, but to really to take it to heart. The concept is easily understood when we hear it, but I think many times over, it's hard to implement. Like the image of everyone holding hands in public, it gives us a vision of how Jesus could change the world. Imagine if just those that are here with us here today, over the next week, as you're going about your business here in the village and beyond, if you were to do that loving act, what kind of an impact would that have? I know when my wife and I are out, and we see young couples usually holding hands, say, oh, there's young love. Wouldn't it be great if the love of Christ was so evident in our lives that we would be reaching out for one another? When Jesus spoke these words, he actually was putting a spin, a positive spin, on what was commonly understood for the time. However, the Hebrew teacher, Hillel, of the time, said it differently. He said, what is hateful to yourself, do to no other, which is negative. focusing on the negative. And here is the same message presented in two different ways. Jesus' way was loving, and yet this Bible teacher was saying it in the negative sense. Being nice is comfortable. It's a comfortable garment to wear. For those of us who like to get by in life and do the bare minimum. It requires some thoughtfulness and consideration and empathy, though, for us to go beyond that. But for those of us who desire to really live life, and as the Bible says, to live it to the fullest, you know, we have extreme everything in our lives today. Why shouldn't we live our lives to the fullest that Jesus wants to give us in life? With all the excitement and challenge and ups and downs, we need God in our lives to have that full life, and we can exercise that and take our lives to a higher standard. See, Jesus' positive message is that there is more to life. Don't just settle for adequate. There is more to life than just getting by, and being a follower of Christ doesn't mean just having a life. It means living your best life. It means rejecting negative teaching, such as we've just talked about, the don't do to others. And so often, we hear in church, don't do this and don't do that and don't do the other thing. But Jesus came as the embodiment of love. His ministry wasn't about what you shouldn't do. His ministry was about inclusivity. It was about loving each other. It was about sharing with each other. It was about leading with each other. So what does that look like? It means seeing a need, and instead of running the other way, running towards it, and sincerely offering the compassion of Christ. It's so easy being in church. Church is a safe place. It's a safe house. We're with our friends and our family. But when we go beyond the doors of this church, we are the living embodiment of Christ. Christ lives within us. And that's how the world will see who Christ is as we share him. And if we don't, often Christ and the church gets a bad name. For we are considered to be unloving, uncaring, indifferent, and even hypocritical. Today I want to share three steps that I believe can avoid this and lead us to that full and complete life that Christ was talking about. The first point I want to make is to think about how you want others to treat you. Often we're treated the way we allow people to treat us. And if we don't have a clear vision ourselves of how we want to be treated, how will other people know? In the New American Standard Version of the Bible, the Golden Rule is paraphrased this way. Therefore, however you want people to treat you. How do you want people to treat you? What is your expectation? Not only of those that know you well, but those who don't know you at all. It's worthy of taking some time, I think, to think about these things. And I did. I thought, well, let's make a list here. So first off, I thought, well, I'd like people to be courteous to me. I'd like people to be polite to me as well in my old age. I'd like people to be respectful. I don't think that's too much to anticipate. And Lord knows I would like people to be forgiving when I fall and when I fail. I'd like to feel that I bring value to wherever I am, whatever I'm involved with. And beyond that, I thought about it further, and what came to my mind really at the forefront was this. I want to be challenged. I want to be challenged in my life to be the best that I can be. I know that sounds like a commercial, but the words are true. I want to, in this time of my life, to go beyond the ordinary. I am seeking, with God's help, to do the extraordinary. What does the Bible say? All things are possible. I'm the guy that stands in the way most of the time. So at this point in my life, I'm saying, God, take me beyond the ordinary. For nearly 40 years, I worked in television and radio sales, and it was good to me. But at any given moment, I would have to give an accountable as to my whereabouts and what I was doing because I was self-assigning. And often the questions would come from my sales manager, like what the buying status was of any given client that I had, when will the next buy be coming in, how much will they buy, what are my rates going to be, what about an upsell, and can I lock them in for a longer term? It was a pressured environment in a job that I turned down the first time, because I really didn't like salespeople, but then I became one. God has a funny way of playing jokes on you that way. It was an environment that I adapted to over time. And all the pressure that I felt never really was a motivator for me to do well. I knew people that I worked with, and the more pressure that came on, the harder they worked. But over the years that I worked in this, I had 13 different leaders, sales managers, all of them very different from one another. But one of the ones that I had that really stood out in my mind as I thought about this was a manager called Mike. And I remember our first meeting. I went in and sat down. I was nervous because I knew he had the magic pen. He didn't know me from anything, and this was the next man that I was going to work for, see how it would go. He said, well, I've looked at your financial figures, and he said, I've talked to the other management people here. You've been here quite a while. And nowadays, they're not looking to keep older people on. They want young blood. But he said, I'll have to say this. He said, I consider you the consummate professional in this office. Well, right away, that made me feel good, but I was still suspect a little bit. He said, what can I do to help you do even better? And that really caught my attention. So I shared with him my heart, where I wanted to go. He removed those barriers, and as the story goes, we didn't look back. We had great success together. And I would say the reason why was that he was interested to find out how he should treat me. He wanted to know what made me tick. He wanted to know how he could take what he saw in front of him and make it even better. He valued me as a part of his team and treated me the way I wanted to be treated. Over the course of my business career, I often saw it happen where people would be working at a certain level and they would be doing fine. And then there would be a change in leadership and new management would come in. And all of a sudden, this person in this particular place that was doing great just exploded and was doing better than they'd ever dreamed. Why? Because that connection was made. They took the time to find out where the value was, to work with one another. If our desire to be treated with love and compassion in Christ is what we are offering and looking for today, then we should also be mindful to treat everyone as Jesus instructed in this verse. Treat others as we want to be treated. Love others as we wish to be loved. The light of Christ is in all of us for a reason, not just to read by. It's to light up the world around those that we come in contact with. Let them know that in this world of darkness, that Christ is alive. Not for any boastfulness on our own part, but that Jesus is not just a word, just not a man in history, but he lives in you, and you can offer them hope. As we go about our busy weeks and we look after being treated with love and respect, let us remember that's the very thing that most people are looking for today, for they cannot find it in the things of this world. And as we practice this step of love for others, we find it coming back to us over and over again. Now, I know there's exceptions to the rule in life, but by and large, when we love somebody, we receive love back. The second point I want to leave with you today is to rely on the body of Christ to keep you accountable. Again, mentioning my time in sales, it was 100% commission. And we were kind of like a person that worked in their own little business. For we were given numbers on a sheet, and that's your work. So you develop your system and you come and meet those numbers however you need to. But I would be less than honest with you today to stand up here and say after 37 years I did it all my way. Because I didn't. I had a lot of great, talented, professional people that helped me along the way. And in our walk with Christ, we can't do it by ourselves. We need the body of Christ surrounding us. And we need to also be part of that body to help our brothers and our sisters on their journey. One of the most wonderful things about our faith journey is the fact that we can have this support in a friendship in the Lord. Sharing challenges with us, praying together with us, giving and receiving counsel from each other, deepening our walk, and most of all, keeping one another accountable. On our own sometimes, and I'm speaking about myself, maybe you're totally different, but on our own sometimes we can let ourselves off the hook a little too easy. I've done that. It helps us to know that there'll be somebody that'll be checking up on us. There'll be somebody else that will be asking, you said you were going to do such and such. When did that happen? And offering them the same guidance to keep them on the path that Christ is leading them. It may mean sometimes confronting someone in love with something that's very close to their heart. Maybe somebody at your work, maybe somebody in your family or somebody that you live with. No one enjoys telling somebody the tough things in life, but we all need that. Every one of us need that for our soul safety's sake. There's a great example in the Bible of this when we read about King David that was confronted by Nathan over the death of Bathsheba's husband Uriah, whom David put in harm's way and was killed. I'm sure it wasn't easy for Nathan to go to the king. We can only imagine what that must have felt like. But he knew he had to confront David about his sin. And Nathan's heart was in the right place, for he wasn't doing it out of spite to be nasty to his king. He truly cared about his soul. And so he confronted David. And David came clean. He repented, was restored, and did some extraordinary things for God as a result. 1 Samuel 12:13 said, when David repented, Nathan looked at him and told him, the Lord has taken away your sin. He loved him enough to correct him. Our Bible is clear. We're all in need of forgiveness in our lives from time to time. Maybe for things that we haven't done that we know we should have done, or things that we have said that we shouldn't have said. The hope is that we will make ourselves accountable, but the likelihood is often we will ignore the voice of the Holy Spirit. That's why having that accountability person is so important in our life. Like the religious teacher Hillel, rather than focusing on the don't do's when we have, we need the grace and the love of Christ that tells us this is the way. This is what the do's are, and provides us forgiveness. The purpose of Jesus' rule, this golden rule, is not to manipulate us. Often people get put off by, oh, the church is just rules, rules, rules. But the grace of Christ is shown in this verse. This is a verse that is teaching us about forgiveness, not to be manipulated into doing something that we don't want to do. The purpose of this golden rule is for us to become perfected to holiness, to prepare us in this life for the coming life. You see, we're still in school. We may not consider ourselves kindergarten level, but we're still learning. We're still being perfected. We're still coming to the houses of the Lord on Sunday to listen to the Spirit and to respond in obedience. We all like to exchange gifts at Christmas time. Not being be a weird thought in this heat today, but when we think at Christmas, we all like to give gifts and receive gifts. But have you ever given a gift when you didn't expect to get anything in return? I have, because it's given out of love. Whether the gift is reciprocated or not is really not the point, is it? It's giving to others love, kindness, respect, mercy, patience, and forgiveness. These are the things that we want for ourselves. And Jesus says, well, if you want all those for yourself, make sure that you pour that into someone else's life. For he not only taught the golden rule, he showed us by his example over and over again. Paul said in Romans 5:8, God demonstrates his own love for us in that while we were yet sinners, I think it's important to pause right there. While we were yet in a place, maybe we didn't even know that we had transgressed against God. Before we knew, before we became knowledgeable enough, before we became spiritually awakened, our sin was all taken care of on the cross. For Jesus died for us. The third point that I want to share with you today is this. Make this goal the primary objective in your life. I know all you got to do is turn on the TV or go into a bookstore, the few that are still around that aren't on the internet, and look at all the how-to books. I did a little research for another message here a couple of weeks ago, and I think it was the how-to books was over 100,000 on Amazon.ca alone. There was over 100,000 titles on advice of how to do things. But really, of all the things that we could focus on, this verse covers it all. For Jesus said, for this sums up the law and the prophets. In other words, there's absolutely nothing more to do. In your walk with Christ, to treat others as you wish to be treated. What did Jesus say in the second commandment in Matthew 22:39? Love God first, but what did he say after that? Then love your neighbor as yourself. So God and everyone. The golden rule sums up all the teachings of the Bible. Therefore, making it our response in all situations should be like breathing, that reflex that we do without thinking. As God has loved me and pours his love into me, my reflex should be to pour it out into others. As a true follower in Christ in every situation, showing Christ always. And who does that apply to? Applies to everyone. It applies to a father, to a mother, to a son, to a daughter, to that neighbor that you know of but have never spoken to. It applies to the person on the street that we may avoid eye contact with. Someone in church that's been going for over a year and you've never taken the time to shake their hand. It applies to that person that's wronged you. It applies to the one who has disappointed you, to the one who lied about you, to the one who needs your prayers. And maybe most importantly, to the one that no one else cares about. We need to do unto others. There was a young pastor starting out in ministry. and wanting to do his very best for the Lord, he decided to start asking pastors what the most important characteristic a pastor could have to be effective, because he wanted to have the best ministry that he could possibly have. And of course, like many times we ask for suggestions, you ask 20 people, you'll get 20 different answers. None of them seemed to really click with him, but many sounded similar. He needed to be a self-starter. I can identify with that. He needs to be able to work on his own without direction. Sounds right? Needs to be a good communicator. Can't really pastor without that. He must be organized. Must be a good manager of time. I think every pastor going would look at that and say, I'll get there someday. Because it constantly seems to be revised. Needs to be a student of the Word. Without it, there is no ministry. All these things sounded right, but the answer he received from a retired senior pastor he had known for a number of years was the one that he was looking for. You know how when you're looking for something and people say, oh, use this, do that. Just doesn't quite ring true. Well, this very learned pastor hit the nail on the head. And he wrote him back and said this: first and foremost, a successful and an effective pastor must be a good Christian. All those other things are important. That's all part and parcel of your week, your ministry. But if you can't model Christ, you'll never be effective in your work. He laughed at it, and for some time, it seemed like the answer that he would receive as a child in Sunday school. But later on in his ministry, as he came to reflect on what this learned pastor had said, he developed a greater understanding and knew the wisdom in those words. Christ is the best example we're ever going to see this side of eternity on what it means to do unto others. There are stories after story after story that we could share with you today. The downtrodden, the unseemly, the dregs of what we would say of society today, the ones we don't want to think about exist, and yet they do, and they're God's children. If all this seems to have melded together, then here is the one message that I want to leave with you today. I challenge you to make this golden rule your mantra for the rest of your life. Treat others as you want them to treat you. This truth sums it all up between the covers of this book. Love God, yes, but beyond that, treat everyone as you wish to be treated. Since you were a little child in Sunday school, you probably learned the golden rule there. It's easy to learn. It's easy to read. It takes real men and women to live. It takes guts. It takes grit. It takes commitment. And it takes a real desire to see this world through the eyes of Jesus. It requires each and every one of us to die to ourselves. Not physical, but it requires each one of us to set our will aside and say, as Jesus said to his Father on the cross, not my will, daily, not my will today, Father, but thine be done. Can we do that? Can we deny? Because in and of myself, I've put myself forward ahead of Christ, not proud of it, but that's how I've learned. And when we put ourselves ahead, it gets messed up every time. Things are out of order. That's why we read in this book, this Bible that we carry to and from church, Paul said, For me to live is Christ, but to die is what? It's gain. Think about it today. Maybe when you have some quiet time later today, sit down with a piece of paper and just jot down a few of the things that come to mind how you wish to be treated. And then I encourage you to pray over them and ask for the Holy Spirit. See, Jesus left. He's not here with us right now. But the power of the Holy Spirit is. He said, one will come when I leave. And he is here and will be here until Christ returns. Ask the Holy Spirit to help you transpose these things into your life and then pour them out from your life to this world that is hurting, that is lonely, that feels unloved, that can't find the answers in life because no one will help them find them. And God will give you the answers. And he will give you the courage and the power to be obedient to this golden rule. Let us pray. Father, we thank you today for your Spirit. We thank you for the words that you have been saying to our hearts as we have been sharing. As we consider our life to this point, we realize so many ways others have missed out because of our lack of obedience. And Father, today we confess that. And we ask that you would pour into our lives once again. And keep us aware of those that are round about, so that we may be open and ready to take the opportunity to share you with those who are seeking and searching for hope. We thank you in advance for what you will do. We thank you for the Holy Spirit that is always with us in all situations. And we praise you in advance for the victories that will be won as a result of our obedience. Take this and use us for the furtherance of your good work until Jesus comes. And we ask it in his name. Amen.